If you were a newcomer to Christianity, you wouldn't have to hang around for very long to realize that prayer is something that is supposed to be central to the Christian life. When we gather for worship, one of the things that we do quite a bit of is pray. Even at the beginning, as we are gathering for worship, some might sit and pray quietly while Lorinda is playing a prelude. I always begin worship with prayer. We pray together a prayer of confession, and then we pray one silently, individually. We also pray for illumination before we read Scripture, so that the Holy Spirit would come and open our hearts to hear and to understand and to take heed of God's Word. Sometimes a reading itself is a prayer, like it was this morning, the 13th Psalm, as most of the Psalms, is a prayer. Later in worship, we will have the prayers of the people where we ask God to intercede on behalf of others. We will also pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Savior taught his disciples. We will also have a prayer of dedication after the offering. And it's not just in our worship services either. If you were a newcomer and you were hanging around the fellowship time, you might overhear people talking about prayer, some asking others to keep them in their prayers as they have a particular struggle this week, or promises that they would pray for one another. Our newcomer or a casual observer would probably sense that prayer is important, but still might ask, so how do we pray? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And our newcomer, and even many longtime Christians, might be stumped at just how to do that, pray without ceasing. If we are, we might find ourselves in the same place as the author of a classic book of Russian Orthodox spirituality called The Pilgrim's Tale. The author is a pilgrim, a poor man who wanders from place to place, and the book is his journal describing his attempts at prayer. He writes, "One day, I went to church to pray at the liturgy. They were reading the epistle from the letter to the Thessalonians, where it says, 'Pray without ceasing.' These words planted themselves firmly in my mind, and I began to wonder how anyone could pray without ceasing when merely to stay alive demanded so much of each individual. I checked the Bible and found the same thing. It is necessary to pray without ceasing, to pray at every moment in the Spirit, and to raise one's hands in prayer in every place. I thought and I thought, and I could find no answer. So I asked a cleric, 'What does it mean to pray unceasingly? And how does one do it?' He replied, 'Just pray as it says.' I asked again, 'Yes, but how do you pray unceasingly?' 'You're still asking?' the cleric said and left. I went to see the parish priest. 'How do you pray unceasingly?' I asked him. The priest replied, 'Go to church often. Pay attention to the readings and the hymns. Perform thanksgiving prayers, light candles, make prostrations to the ground.' 'And where does it say that in the Bible?' I asked. 'What business do you have reading the Bible, you boor? You aren't allowed to read the Bible. Only we are allowed to read it. After saying this, he left me. What am I to do? I thought, where can I find someone to explain this to me? Let me visit the churches that are famous for their good preachers, for surely there I'll hear something that makes sense to me.' And he goes on and on from place to place. He visits the cathedral church in their town, goes to the church at the theological academy. He goes to another town and tries again, and the clergy of those cities led him astray. But our pilgrim eventually finds his answer when an old monk teaches him what has become known as the Jesus Prayer. It's very short. 'Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. The monk tells him to repeat it over and over until it becomes an unceasing, self-activating prayer of the heart. The monk gave him a number of times to say it each day, and then every time the monk would see him again, he would increase that number. Eventually, our pilgrim was saying it 12,000 times a day. He prayed it in his sleep. He prayed it when he woke. And soon, as the meditation on the front of today's bulletin says, he was saying it as he breathed and as his heart beat. He was truly praying without ceasing. Now, that is one way to pray, and I would encourage you to try it. I don't know that you'll get to 12,000 times a day. Nobody I know has done that. But you would be surprised at even 5 minutes of that prayer. Maybe the first few times through, quiet your mind. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Then the next several times through, you concentrate on one word at a time. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And focus on how Christ is Lord, that we are not our own Lord, and that part of the Christian life is coming to grips with that. Then again, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Realizing that this Lord is not a distant Lord off somewhere, lording it over us, but is the Jesus that we meet in the Gospels, who heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, proclaims release to the captives, and became one of us. Again, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And you focus on Christ, Jesus as Christ, Jesus' place in history, and God's fulfillment of God's plans for salvation for the world. And again, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. If those first three times are Jesus' relationship to us, these next three words, Son of God, help us to think about Jesus' relationship within the Trinity as the eternal Son to the eternal Father. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And in thinking of mercy and asking for mercy, we realize that anything that we receive is out of grace. And that in asking for mercy, we don't argue with God or reason with God. Simply ask for mercy. And then finally, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Remembering that God cares about me, about each one of us. You can also pray in this way for others. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on the sick of our congregation. I do encourage you to try it. You may be surprised at how God can fill up these phrases from Scripture with meaning and fill you up with Himself in prayer. But this is just one way of learning how to pray. I want you to know that there are many, many others. One of the heartbreaking things that I've seen as a pastor is running into people who, longtime faithful Christians, who think that prayer just isn't for them. Oftentimes, they've grown up in a tradition that has taught them only one way to pray, and it doesn't really work for them. Maybe some grew up in churches where every prayer that they heard was a written prayer and almost felt lifeless, like it was rote repetition. And if that didn't work for them, it just felt like, okay, I'm not the praying type and I'll just have to continue. Sometimes I hear this from former Catholics. Or maybe it's the other way around, and this is what happened to me. I grew up in a church where real prayer had to be extemporaneous, from the heart. There was no reading prayers off of a page. But making prayers up on the spot always made me nervous. I was always more worried about finding the right words than thinking about talking to and listening for God. But I came to realize that, you know, look, that the Psalms are written prayers, and nobody accuses those of being lifeless. Even Jesus gave us a written prayer, one that he taught his disciples to pray. And hymns, those are other people's words, and we seem to sing those and mean them. One way of praying that uses written prayers that I have since discovered is to pray what's called the daily office. We owe Saint Benedict from the 5th century this style of prayer. I know it sounds odd to call this the daily office. You pray it wherever you are. You don't have to be in an office. Basically, there are different liturgies assigned to different times of day. For example, morning prayer often begins, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise." And Compline, or prayer at the close of day, begins, "The Lord Almighty grant us a peaceful night and a perfect end." These daily offices contain psalms and scripture readings as well, and if you are praying with others, some of them may be read responsively. Benedict assigned 7 different services throughout the day, although it is often simplified. I will often do morning prayer and sometimes prayer at the close of day. This is the style of prayer that we use when I gather with fellow new pastors in my company of new pastor retreats. We pray morning and midday and evening prayer. And we find that these give shape to our day, separating work and rest. This is another way to pray that I would recommend trying. It doesn't work for everyone. We tried this for a while with Session last year, and I give them a lot of credit. They gave it a very good try, but some of them found it very frustrating. I think there was one or two that liked it but didn't want to admit it. If you want to know more about these or some of the many other ways that the church has given us to pray, please ask me. Or better yet, ask some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many here at Parkwood who are far more advanced in prayer than I am, and I'm sure that they would be happy to share their successes and their frustrations in how to pray with you. Even though learning how to pray can seem difficult, please know that there are many ways to pray. But more importantly, if you do struggle finding a way to pray, know that ultimately how you pray is not nearly the main thing. Because there is good news in our text this morning. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, "Even though we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." You know that old classic hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead." There's a line in there that says, "If you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul." Well, even Paul, that great prayer, writes of what it is to know, to not know how to pray. "And yet the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Sometimes you don't have any words, but still the Spirit draws you into prayer. You let the Spirit draw you into prayer, even if you're not sure what to say. Prayer is not about some magical checklist to make ourselves closer to God, to somehow pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, by the force of will in hopes that the deity might remember us or notice us. No, prayer is more like being drawn into the very life of the Trinity, the Spirit drawing us in through Christ the Son in the Son's own relationship with the Father. And there's much more relationship than transaction. Knowing how to pray is important, but it's not the most important thing. Sometimes the problem with prayer is not how to pray, but finding the time. Sometimes it's a question of finding time in a busy day. For some, that answer is to get up a little bit earlier. One of our elders told me how she came to treasure a few moments getting up a little bit earlier before work for prayer. For others, it might be just before bed. When Morgan and Hannah were smaller, we used to do Compline in the evenings. It was always a precious time. Or if you're driving, turn off the radio for a few minutes. Enjoy the silence. Pray the Jesus Prayer. But other times it's much more difficult. It's not really a practical question of finding time to pray. Other times it's just getting started. One author, Emily Griffin, seems to capture this when she writes that the moment between intending to pray and actually praying is as dark and as silent as any moment in our lives. It is the split second between thinking about prayer and really praying. She goes on to note with what I think is great insight, for some of us, this split second may last for decades. It seems then that the greatest obstacle to prayer is the simple matter of beginning, the simple exertion of the will, the starting, the acting, the doing. How easy it is, and yet between us and the possibility of prayer, there seems to be a great gulf fixed, an abyss of our own making that separates us from God. You may find yourself in a very difficult time, struggling to pray and asking yourself, how can I pray when it seems like my prayers for healing are answered only with the deaths of loved ones? Or my prayers for economic stability are answered only with another layoff? Or my prayer for peaceful, healthy relationships are answered only with turmoil? When it feels like there is no answer, or that the answer is no, what is the use, we might ask, in praying now? One answer might be that God is answering in a way that is outside of our current ability to imagine it. In St. Augustine's Confessions, he writes of his mother Monica. One night she went to a chapel to pray, and she prayed that God would not let her son set sail for Italy. She wanted Augustine to become a Christian, and she knew that there was nothing but trouble to be found in Italy. Yet even while she prayed, he sailed, by the grace of God, for Italy. And there he became a devout Christian, in the very place from which his mother's prayer would have kept him. It doesn't always work out that cleanly. We know that. But it could be that the no that we are receiving, or that we think we're receiving, is actually the answer that we want or need. How we're thinking about prayer and starting can also be difficult. We might be so focused on doing it right, so focused on experiencing something, that we're trying too hard. But remember, we don't know how to pray, and yet the Spirit intercedes for us with groaning, even now. So maybe it's a case of trying too hard. Maybe it is less about us doing something than us letting go. A certain pastor who lives where there is heavy persecution, was asked to tell the secret of his calm endurance. When the house is dark, he answered, I do not try to sweep away the darkness with a broom. I light a candle. Maybe if we think about prayer being a lighted candle instead of our own sweeping away of the darkness, then we could begin. Instead of it being something that we must do, something where we must get all the words and the actions right, it being something that we must start, Maybe it helps us to think of it as something that we must stop. Maybe we need to stop hammering so busily and loudly, and instead let the contractor discuss his plans with us. Maybe we need to stop moving the sails around and look to the sky to get our bearings. Maybe we need to stop rushing to snap the ball and run a play and instead look to the sideline and see the coach changing the play. Maybe we don't need to start so much as we need to yield. Emily Griffin again puts it pretty well. It is laying down our defenses, recognizing that God has already called us and is already waiting for us to come to him. And in doing so, we start living our lives in prayer without ceasing. Prayer can be so simple and so joyful, and yet it can also be so difficult and dark. The important thing is not so much technique or timing. It's not even the effort that you put into it. Sometimes it's a matter of letting go. But know this, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Thanks be to God.